Earlier this evening, I received an email from a friend, and he was forwarding it from the United States of America, and this person had put together an email, 25 reasons why this Christmas is different. And it went through the whole change in society's attitude in the United States. And of course, it was all related to one incident, September 11. In the terrorist attack on New York and Washington. And this has been a very unusual year because the whole year is defined by one moment in time. And since that moment, the world has really divided into two camps. And there's a sense in which they're led by two men with conflicting ideologies. One of them is George W. Bush, and the other one's Osama bin Laden. And very famously, in that quite remarkable address that he gave to the combined Houses of Congress, George W. Bush said, "The whole world has to decide, are you with us or are you with the terrorists?" And what I want to talk about tonight is two other men, each with a conflicting ideology, and it's all about Christmas. And they're two very well-known men. And the ideology of these two men, all of us in this room tonight, our lives are governed by the ideology of one or other of them. One of them's Santa, and the other one's Jesus. And a while ago in Sydney, they had a test they gave, a survey they took among school-aged children. And they asked them a question: who, in your opinion, is the most important person at Christmas? Is it Santa? Is it Jesus? 14% of the children chose Jesus. 86% chose Santa. And I can understand that, can't you? I mean, Santa's fun. Santa flies through the sky, we're told, pulled by reindeer. Santa climbs down chimneys of every family in the world in one night. Astonishing achievement. Best thing of all, Santa leaves presents for everyone, naughty or nice. Who wouldn't like Santa? And the commercial world loves Santa, because Santa sells goods. Marge and I have a daughter who lives in China, and she and her husband, this last week, they sent us an email, and they said they'd gone exploring in the city they live in. It's a city of 10 million people, which most people I've met in New Zealand had never heard of, but it's this huge, mega city in China. And they went exploring on the far side of the city, because they've lived there about 3 months now. And she said they came across this warehouse. She said it was huge. She said it was about four city blocks in size. And it was filled with all sorts of things. And so they spent the afternoon navigating their way around this huge warehouse. And we think we have big warehouse shops here. This is huge. And she said they came to a section which was the Christmas section. Now, this is communist China. And she said there was this huge array of Christmas gifts, and all of them related to Santa. And she said we spent some time scouring among all the Christmas stuff, looking for something related to Jesus. Not one thing. Because you see, China's a communist country, and it's ideologically incorrect to let people believe in Jesus. You can believe in Santa to your heart's content, because China has now allowed the market economy into its country. And what the Chinese know, as we know, is that Santa sells goods. Because you see, Santa is the patron saint of the consumer society. And Santa's so much fun. Everyone loves getting gifts. You just get a rush of adrenaline. It's so good. And it's fun to go into a shop and fork out your money, and you walk out with a big box and you feel good about it. And so Santa's so much fun. Isn't it sad that it's all a fantasy? I don't want to cause offense, but you know, there really isn't a flying reindeer and an old guy being pulled around by all these reindeer through the sky. I don't want to upset anyone here. I saw there was, did you see in the newspaper, there was a DJ in England And on the radio, he said, you know, Santa's not true. And there was an outcry from the politically correct people, because this would offend some people to think that Santa might not be true. There was a man once. His name was St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas was a wonderful man, but he lived a long time ago, like 1,600 years ago, in the 4th century. And he was a very, very good Christian man. And he was a very generous and very kind man. And he used to go around at night leaving gifts for poor children. And that's where it all began. And the Dutch had a name for St. Nicholas. They called him Sinterklaas. And when the Dutch came to live in New York and they met English-speaking kids, the English-speaking children couldn't say Sinterklaas. And what they came out with was Santa Claus. And so another layer of mythology was laid to this. And originally he was like a Dutchman with breeches and wooden clogs and so forth. And originally he had a wagon he drove around in. And in the 18th century, the reindeer were added and Rudolph came later. And the mythology just grew and grew and grew. And then in the 1930s, the Coca-Cola Corporation dressed Santa in the colors of Coca-Cola. And here we have in front of us the patron saint of the consumer society. And Santa has a message for us all tonight, my friends. Here's Santa's message for you. If you fill your life with toys and trinkets and commercial goods, in that way you'll find fulfillment and satisfaction. And it's a hugely enticing message, and almost everyone believes it. Fill your life, spend your money, fill your life with toys and trinkets. And that way you're going to find fulfillment in life. Only one problem. Deep down, everyone knows it's not true. And people achieve what they're looking for. I was interested this wasn't pre-programmed. Adrian said before here that they'd found success as a band. There was nothing there. But we don't believe it. We think more toys, more trinkets, that's the way to fulfillment. But there's another person Christmas is all about, and his name's Jesus. And I want to read the story, what happened this night when he was born. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, I would imagine, if you're not used to coming to church, you would think this story has got about as much credibility as Santa's flying reindeer. Isn't that right? I mean, it sounds pretty implausible. Here's a bunch of shepherds out on a hillside out of this little town of Bethlehem, and suddenly an angel appears to them. Although it's okay to believe in angels now, they're everywhere. It's PC. Actually, it's okay. You can believe in angels. Everyone's believing in angels now. The New Agers are believing in angels, and the Christians believe in angels, and all sorts of people believe in angels. They say, it's okay. Okay, so here's an angel appears. And he says, "To you this day is born in the city of David," that was Bethlehem, "a Savior. It's Christ, the Lord." And suddenly the whole sky fills with this choir of angels, and they're just singing about the glory of God. And you might think, come on, you know, I'll stick with Santa's flying reindeer. Now, just before you wipe this thing out of your mind completely and turn off for the rest of what I'm about to say, let me ask you a question. What if this man who the angel spoke about, what if this man turned out to be different to every other human being who has ever lived? What if this is not really a story like Santa's flying reindeer, what if this actually happened? And what if the angel actually appeared to announce to the world that someone was going to be born who would be utterly different to any other human being who had ever lived before or since? What if? Now, if this was true, we'd have to look, of course, at this baby that was born, and we'd have to look at what happened to him when he grew up. But if he turned out to be a remarkable person, maybe, just maybe, let me ask you to entertain this thought, just maybe, it might be true. So let's ask the questions, shall we? What if this baby who was born, who was this man, really, that the angel spoke about? What if this baby that was born grew up to be the wisest teacher the world has ever heard? My great claim to academic fame is that I did a first degree in philosophy, which sounds incredibly, you know, learned and so forth, but don't be fooled. And I studied philosophy stage 3, and we studied moral philosophy. Now here's the take on this. The moral teaching of Jesus has never been surpassed by any other moral teacher in the history of the human race. His teaching about loving your neighbor as yourself, his astonishing teaching about loving your enemies, his teaching about when you hit on one cheek, turn the other. No one in all human history, before or since, has ever come up with moral teaching like Jesus taught. What if this little baby born in Bethlehem actually turned out to be the wisest teacher the world has ever heard? What if this little baby who was born in Bethlehem grew up to be a person who would totally redefine our understanding of God? Because other great spiritual leaders and great religious teachers have taught us about God. The Buddha, for example, basically taught about God that this was one of the deepest questions in life, and we really didn't know the answer, that essentially God is unknowable. And then Muhammad taught about it. In the Quran, it teaches about God, it teaches a lot about God, and it mentions 99 names for God. And they're very good names. There's two names Muhammad missed out on. One was love, and the other was father. And so you've got a lot of great names for God about his majesty and power and so on. But when Jesus came, there were two attributes of God that he picked on. And he said that God was actually a loving father. No one else got anywhere near it. And they would be the three greatest spiritual teachers of human history, Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus. And Buddha said, finally, God's unknowable. Muhammad had a lot of good names for God, but Jesus, only Jesus, said God is a loving father. Only Jesus. The profoundest teaching the world has ever heard. What if this little baby who was born in Bethlehem grew up to redefine humanity's whole understanding of God? And what if this baby who was born in Bethlehem grew up to become a man who gave us the greatest example of compassionate love that the world has ever seen? Because Jesus spent his life and he invested amongst the poor and the broken and the needy and the loveless. Buddha said it was really good to give our money to beggars, because in doing this we would earn merit. But what did Jesus do? He went to beggars and he touched them and he embraced them and he loved them and he cleansed them and he healed them and he transformed their lives. Only Jesus. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus. The greatest example of compassionate love the world has ever seen. And what if this little baby who was born in Bethlehem was to grow up to become a person who was to inspire the most powerful momentum for social change in human history? So that a woman like Mother Teresa would go to the slums of Calcutta, where people just died as objects and were left in the street to rot. And she would build homes and take them into the homes and surround these people with love and enable people who were just regarded as rubbish by others to die with dignity. Where did the inspiration come from? You know where it came from? It came from this boy who was born in Bethlehem and grew up to be the most profound human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. What about Martin Luther King? One of the 20th century's most powerful advocates for social justice, who saw a country torn apart with racial division and hatred, and had a dream. And had a dream of a country that could live in harmony and love and commitment. And he was hated by people, and finally one of the people who hated him shot him. And all through his life he'd been threatened, he'd been imprisoned by the system. And what keeps a man like that going? It was Jesus. It was his faith in Jesus that enabled him to face incredible injustice and oppression and say, this is wrong. And I've picked on just four things. When it comes to this baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, there's a whole lot of other things I could pick on as well. The lifestyle that he lived, it wasn't just his teaching, but the way he lived out his life has never ever been seen by anyone. The only real fault they could find with him was that he was too loving to people. He loved people that other people said, just don't waste your time with them, they're scum. And he loved them. And the other thing that upset people was the claims that he made about himself. Because he said that God had actually revealed himself to humanity, and that he was that revelation, that he was the Son of God. And really deep religious people, who are often very, very conservative, got hugely upset by this. And they said, it was a scandal. This man deserves to die. But even his enemies couldn't find anything wrong with him. But what if his claim was true? What if he was actually the Son of God? What if he was unique in all human history, that God has actually revealed himself to humanity? Because he wanted to say something to us. And he wanted to say to us that he's a God, not who's remote or who's put a whole lot of laws on us that we've got to turn ourselves into religious fanatics like some religions teach. But he wanted to tell us that we were loved. And he wanted us to discover a word which Jesus never ever actually used this word, but his followers used it. They wanted to find a word that really described what Jesus was doing, and they picked on this word, grace. And grace is like unmerited favor. It's goodness that you don't deserve. And this is what God came to tell us in the person of Jesus. This is why this night in Bethlehem all those years ago is so incredibly important. It was God's statement to us. He was speaking to us in a way which we humans could understand. He became one of us. And Jesus spent his life loving the loveless. And the people who heard Jesus, they loved him. All except the power brokers. And he was too much of a threat. And they said he has to die. But even his death was his final great act of self-giving love. Greater love has no one than this, said Jesus. The man laid down his life for his friends. But as one of Jesus' followers said, what Jesus actually did was to give his life for his enemies. And when they were driving the nails into him to put him to death, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And that's how much God loves you. You may, up to this point in your life, have been choosing to go away from God. Because all of us are on a spiritual journey, and all of us, we're either journeying away from God or we're journeying towards God. And tonight, you could turn around on that journey. And you could think, okay, up till now I've been going my own way, and God, I've left him out of it altogether. The challenge of Christmas really is not just to sit back and think, well, what a nice story, you know, wise men and shepherds in a manger, and how sweet. It's a hugely challenging thing. If this is true, That's what I'm suggesting you tonight. Just entertain the possibility that could be true. If it is true, this is the most significant thing that's ever happened in all human history. God loves you, and he's demonstrated it by turning up in our midst. Not coming to us as a school principal with a big rod and a cane to wallop us for what we've done wrong, but coming as a servant to lay down his life for us and to say, you are loved by God. You matter to God. And God wants to fulfill your life. But you'll never find fulfillment going the way of Santa. You'll never find fulfillment just stuffing your life with toys and trinkets. You want to find fulfillment in life, Jesus told us how to get it. He said two things. He said, one is you've got to love God with all your heart. And the second thing is you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love others. I tell you, that's much harder than go to the shop and buy commercial goods and feel good about yourself. But there's two people offer us two views of reality. One is Santa. You know, fill your life with toys and trinkets. But even saying this, you can almost hear the empty clanging on the inside of those of us who've subscribed to this kind of stuff. There's nothing in it. It doesn't bring fulfillment. You can fill your house with toys and trinkets, and you can be all alone there and empty inside. And Jesus said, you want fulfillment in life? You follow him. You learn to love God with all your heart, and then you learn to love others. Now, the path of Jesus is far tougher, far bigger challenge than following the way of Santa, filling your life with consumer goods. Filling life. If you want a life which is going to give you meaning and hope and direction, let me say to you tonight, choose the path of Jesus. Turn away from the path of Santa and its consumerism and toys and trinkets and say, okay, I'm ready for a challenge. I want to find meaning, fulfillment, and hope. You see, Jesus actually said life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. And deep down, you know that's true. What if you got all the things that you want? If you got all the toys and the trinkets that you're just hanging out for, would you be any happier? Would you be any more fulfilled? I mean, you know the answer as well as I do. We wouldn't be. And yet we're stuck in this mindset. And Jesus comes and he offers us an alternative path. Take up your cross, he said. In other words, it's a costly challenge to follow me. You want meaning? You want hope? You want fulfillment? You do a U-turn. Turn away from a life of empty consumerism. Say, okay, Jesus, I may not understand everything about you, but what I do understand tonight, in my own kind of way, as much as I can, I want to say to you, I want to start following you. And I pray you'll show me how. So let's bow our heads in prayer. You may not have prayed much before, but just in the quietness, just as best you know how, I'd invite you to say, God, there's a lot of stuff about this I don't really understand. But I'm prepared to believe one thing, that at Christmas you came and you showed us what it's all about. And we've taken this amazing message and we've lost the plot. And so now, God, best I know how, I want to say I want to come back to you. And I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. And I want to say to him, best I know how, I want to learn how to follow him. Because I ask it in his name. Amen.